word of God that we read now is Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 18. Matthew 1, verse 18, and we'll read through the end of that chapter. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on those things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now that passage is one of the passages of God's Word, along with many others, of course, that teaches us concerning Jesus, and does so especially in verse 21. Let's read that verse again. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And that's, of course, speaking of him as our Savior, our only Savior. Another verse that makes that very clear is Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, verse 12. Acts 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As I said, those are passages, and there are others as well, that form the basis of the summary of God's Word that is given to us in Lord's Day 11 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me read, therefore, Lord's Day 11. It's found in the back of the Psalters, on page 8. It's also found in Tagalog at the top of your outlines. Lord's Day 11. The question is, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, a Savior? Because he saveth us and delivereth us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer, they do not, for though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only Deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, either that Jesus is not a complete Savior, or that they who by a true faith receive this Savior must find all things in him necessary to their salvation. With this Lord's Day, people of God, the Heidelberg Catechism that we are considering begins a treatment of the names of our Savior. Especially it treats three of those names, the three, you could say, most important names of our Savior, the names Jesus and Christ and Lord. Lord's Day 11 treats the name Jesus, Lord's Day 12, the name Christ, and Lord's Day 13, the name Lord. And we may ask, and you may wonder, why do we spend time explaining the names of El Savior? What's the point? What's the purpose of detailed instruction and detailed information about names? The reason for that is because names in the Bible, and especially names that are given by God, and all the names of God Himself, have meaning and have significance. They're not like our names. We have names, and our names are not that significant. Names given us as chosen by our parents, and chosen by our parents perhaps because they like that name, or chosen by our parents perhaps because they named us after someone. But the names that you and I have are simply for identity. They distinguish each of us from other people. They have no special meaning. We could easily have a different name than we do, and it wouldn't make any difference. They don't tell other people anything about us. But that's different with the names of God. Names that God gives to Himself and names that God gives to others. They're not arbitrary. They're not simply for identification. They're not simply given so that if you wish to speak to that person, you can call that person by his name. But they are chosen and given by God because they have special meaning. That's true of the name Jesus, too, that we look at here. It will be true of the name Christ in Lord's Day 12, true of the name Lord in Lord's Day 13. Names that tell us two things. Tell us who this person is, and they tell us what this person does. Who the person is, and what the person does, or what the person's purpose is according to God's purpose for that person. Now Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 speaks of the truths that Lord's Day 11 mentioned. Matthew 1:21 starts, as you'll notice, with the name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That name, first of all, tells us who he is. What does that name mean? Well, that name Jesus means Jehovah Salvation. It's the combination of two Old Testament names. Jehovah Salvation. So that tells us who he is. He is Jehovah, and he is the Savior. If he is Jehovah, he is God. He is divine. He is almighty. He is the Eternal One. And if He is the Savior, He is the one who is our mediator, who delivers us. So having given us in Matthew 1:21 the name Jesus, then Matthew 1:21 explains to us what that name means as far as His work is concerned. So this is His name. Jesus, it tells us who he is, Jehovah Salvation. And now the rest of the verse tells us what he does as that flows out of who he is. What does he do? The text tells us he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he does. And that's all encompassed or all included in and implied by and taught by the name Jesus. Because he is Jesus, he is the one who will save his people from their sins. And notice what he does, too. A few more things about that. What is his work? He saves. What does he save from? From sin. And who does he save? He saves his people. And is that salvation a sure thing? Yes, it is. He shall save his people from their sins. He's not just going to try to save his people from their sins. He's not just going to make that salvation available to them, but he shall accomplish it. He will do it. So many things here that we learn and can confess concerning Jesus. So we look at this Lord's Day then under the theme, Jesus, our only Savior. Jesus, our only Savior. We'll notice the salvation we need. Secondly, those who cannot save. And finally, he who alone can save. Now this Lord's Day assumes that we need salvation and assumes that we realize that we need salvation. And that is something that we have been brought to understand from the previous Lord's Days, especially Lord's Days 2, 3, 4, and 5, where the Heidelberg Catechism explains in detail sin. So leaves us realizing we are sinners, we are guilty before God, we deserve God's wrath and punishment, and thus brings us to this point where we realize we need salvation. We need to be saved. And that raises the question, what is salvation? What is salvation? Well, often salvation is defined this way. Salvation is to be delivered from the greatest evil and to be made a partaker of the highest good. Notice that. Delivered from the greatest evil and given instead the highest good. That's a good description, a good definition, really, of salvation. It's one that is often used in teaching children, too. What does it mean to be saved? You can teach them that it means to be delivered from the greatest evil and to be made a partaker of the highest good. And that raises the question, first of all, what is the greatest evil? Well, the greatest evil that you have in your life is not that you have to suffer. It's not that you are afflicted. The greatest evil in your life is not that you get sick. The greatest evil in your life is not that you experience pain. The greatest evil in your life is not that your life is filled with misery. The greatest evil in your life is not that you are not loved by others. The greatest evil in your life is not that your earthly life is difficult or even that your earthly life is a hopeless mess and a failure. Those are not the greatest evils in your life. But the greatest evil in your life, and that by that we mean the worst thing that you could ever have and the worst thing that you could ever experience in your life is this. Separation from God. Being apart from God. As we sang in Psalter number 203, to live apart from God is death. To be separated from God is to be dead. To be dead spiritually and to face death eternally. That's the greatest evil. To be separated from God because God pushes us away from Himself. To be separated from God because God does not want to have anything to do with us. To be separated from God because God pushes us so far away from Himself that He pushes us eternally into the depths of hell. So we're not speaking here simply of physical separation from God, but we're speaking here of spiritual separation from God. Being separated from God's favor, being separated from God's goodness, being separated from God's love, being separated from God's fellowship. That's the greatest evil that someone could have and could experience. That's the worst thing possible for us to have. And that's what we deserve, because we sin. We sinned in Adam. We sin every day. And we deserve to be separated from God. We deserve God to be a God who pushes us away from Himself and says, I don't want anything at all to do with you. I don't want you. I don't want you in my sight. I don't want you in my presence. I don't want you in my fellowship. That's what we deserve. Why do we deserve that? Well, as you know, the cause is sin. Let's look at a verse that makes it very clear that these two things are connected to each other. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2. Sin is the reason why we are and deserve to be, by nature, separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Let's read verse 1 as well. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So there, the Word of God describes it this way. Here is God, and here is us. Here we are, and we are separated from God. And between us and God, you could say there's this great wall of separation. We cannot get to God, and God is not interested in us because of this wall between us. And what is that wall? That wall is sin. Sin makes separation between us and God. Because of our sins, God has hid his face from us. You could say, because of our sin, God has turned away from us. Does not look at us, is not interested in us, does not want to have anything to do with sinners. Now sin, the fact that sin causes separation is something that you and I know from experience too. That's true in our earthly relationships. It's true in relationships between parents and children. It's true in relationships between husbands and wives. If there is sin, that sin causes separation. If there is sin that is committed by one against the other, that sin causes or ruins the relationship and causes that there is distance between those two people. Sin does not bring people closer to each other. Sin separates people from each other. Sin creates anger. Sin creates unhappiness. Sin creates jealousy. Sin alienates people from each other. And that's why in our earthly relationships, it's so important, it's critically important that we confess our sins to each other and that we forgive each other. That we are, as the Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. No, Ephesians chapter 4, the last two verses. Let all bitterness and wrath, Ephesians 4 verse 31, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We cannot forgive each other, we cannot live together. We do not forgive each other, and if we are not kind and tender-hearted toward each other, and we say, I'm sorry, and we say, I forgive you, we cannot continue to have proper friendship and proper relationships with each other in our homes, our families, and in the Church of Christ. Sin causes separation. The same is true in our relationship with God. Because of sin, because we have sinned, we are those who are inclined to stay away from God, because we know God hates sin. And if we have sinned against God, we're not going to run to Him naturally, because we're guilty. We're ashamed. If we've sinned against God, what do? We try to hide our sins from God, and we even try to hide ourselves from God, just like Adam and Eve did when they first fell into sin. When they first fell into sin, did they run to God? Did they seek God? No, they ran away from God. God came to talk to them in the Garden of Eden, and they were hiding. That's what we do. We run away from God because of sin, because we are afraid of the righteous God who will punish us for sin. But sin also causes separation between us and God, because God keeps away from us when we sin. God is holy, and God cannot fellowship with sinners, and God therefore, as we said already, pushes sinners away from Him. That's why we need deliverance from this, the greatest evil. We need deliverance from this separation between us and God. We need deliverance from sin. That's the greatest evil. But what then is the highest good? Well, the highest good is the opposite of the greatest evil. The greatest evil is separation from God. What is the highest good then? Well, the highest good is fellowship with God. It's the positive experience of fellowship with God. It's God's covenant. God's covenant established with us. God's covenant of friendship toward us, His people. God's covenant of having fellowship with us, His people. Enjoying that intimate covenant friendship and fellowship with God. Being in God's family, with God as our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ as our elder brother, all God's people as our brothers and sisters, and the Almighty God our friend, we His dear children, and God drawing us close to Himself, embracing us in His love and grace and mercy, God telling us of His love, and we experiencing that intimate, loving friendship with the Almighty God. That's the greatest possible good. The greatest possible good, therefore, is not something earthly. The greatest possible good is not earthly success, earthly wealth, earthly ease, earthly pleasure, earthly peace. But the highest good is fellowship with God. Nothing that can be better than that. There's nothing that can be greater than that. There's nothing that is more blessed than that. There's nothing more intimate for us to have than the friendship and fellowship of God. And that's what we need. When we say we need salvation, we need to be delivered from the greatest evil and to be given instead the greatest or highest good. Delivered from separation from God because of sin and brought instead into that highest possible blessed state of fellowship with God. God, our Father, and we knowing that we are His children. Well, that brings us to our second point this morning, which is those who cannot say. We mentioned this because we need to know that there are many so-called ways of salvation that men speak about today that are not ways of salvation. There are saviors that men speak about today that are not really saviors. And we need to know that so that we are aware of those false gospels, false saviors, false ways of salvation, and so that we also, as we have opportunity, can say a word of warning to those who believe in these false gospels and false saviors and false ways of salvation. It is true that not only do we need salvation, but also most people realize that they need a Savior. Mankind in general will admit he needs a Savior, and most people seek a Savior too. Someone to rescue them. Someone to deliver them. Someone to save them. But the problem with most is that they seek a Savior in the wrong places, and they seek a Savior for the wrong reasons. And this Lord's Day points that out too. Notice what question 30 says. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? The Catechism recognizes there are people who do that. There are people who seek their salvation of saints. There are people who seek their salvation of themselves. And there are people who seek their salvation in other things and in other people. And the question is, are they confessing that Jesus is the only Savior? And the answer is, they are not. They do not. That's a serious warning. The Lord's Day recognizes that there are many that speak of and seek after a Jesus, a Savior that cannot save them, and one who is not the true Savior, the true Jesus. There are three that I mentioned now who do that. The first of those is liberalism. By liberalism, I mean many modern churches that call themselves Christian, but they do not believe the Word of God, they do not follow the Word of God, they are very liberal in their interpretation of God's Word, and they are very liberal or loose in how they live as well. Well, the Jesus of liberalism is a Jesus who cannot save. This is the Jesus of those who acknowledge that he is a Savior, but he's not the Savior that Matthew 1 verse 21 mentions. Matthew 21 says, he shall save. What will he save from? He will save his people from sin, their sins. That's the kind of Savior he is. But modern liberalism says he's not the Savior from sin, but he's the Savior from all kinds of other evils in life. He's the Savior from the ills, the evils of humanity. He's the Savior from the evils of society. And there are churches who teach this. Many who teach this. What do they say about Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Savior from political evils. And so they go preaching the gospel and they say, Jesus will be the one who will save us from the war that we are in. Jesus is the one who will save us from corrupt government. Jesus is the one who will save us from high taxes. Jesus is the one who will save us from oppressive rulers, presidents and kings who are cruel to their citizens. Believe in Jesus. He will save you from all those things. Or they speak of Jesus as a savior from social evils and say he's the savior from racism. He's the savior from inequality. He's the savior from crime. He's the savior from disease. He's the savior from injustice in society. Or they will say he is the savior from economic evils. They will proclaim that he will save from poverty. He will save from debt. He will save from famine. He will save from financial trouble. Jesus is that kind of savior, it is said. This is the kind of Jesus that is declared today, for example, by what is called the health and wealth gospel. Jesus is set forth as the great problem solver. Accept him as your savior and everything will be well. What do the health and wealth gospel preachers say? They say, follow Jesus and you will be rich. Follow Jesus' example, his ethics, his morals, and you will succeed in life. Follow Jesus and you will have a happy life. Follow Jesus and you will have a peaceful life. Follow Jesus and everything in your life will be ideal as you want it. You will have a beautiful wife. You will have a handsome husband. You will have perfect children. You will have no sickness, no trouble, no distresses in life. And you will be wealthy. You will have whatever you want. Just follow Jesus. He's that kind of Savior, they say. And you can see why that appeals to many. Sounds attractive. Sounds good. But the trouble is that kind of Jesus does not and cannot save. Why not? Because that kind of Jesus is doing absolutely nothing about the fact that we are separated from God. That kind of Jesus is doing absolutely nothing about sin. About sin. They don't mention sin. They don't mention him saving from sin. That is not the true Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And secondly, the Jesus of Roman Catholicism cannot save. It's obvious when you look at Lord's Day 11, especially question and answer 30, that the Catechism, or the writers of the Catechism, our Reformed Fathers, had in mind Roman Catholicism. What does Rome teach concerning Jesus Christ? Well, to be fair to Rome, they do not deny that Jesus is the Savior. They don't. They don't take Jesus and put him aside completely and say he didn't do anything, he didn't die for our sins, we don't need him at all. They don't say that. They don't put him away altogether. They maintain they keep Jesus, but they add to him. They add to him. He didn't do enough with his work, and so others have to do work as well. He didn't do enough by dying on the cross, and so we have to keep sacrificing him through the Mass. He didn't do enough in the work of saving his people, and so he needs help. He needs help. His work needs to be complemented, added to by the work of others. So when Rome speaks about salvation, they speak about seeking salvation from Jesus and from other sources. So seek salvation from Jesus Christ and from saints. Seek salvation from Jesus Christ and from holy men of God and holy women of God who have died in the past, but who supposedly can help save you. Seek salvation from saints and from Mary, who has been sainted by that church. Pray to them. Ask them to pray for you and to intercede for you and to mediate for you, to come between you and God. Ask the saints and Mary to help save you. That's one thing they say. Or they say, seek salvation from Jesus Christ and the church, from Jesus Christ and the priests. Run to the priests. They have power to forgive your sins. Seek that forgiveness from them. So they're adding to the work of Jesus Christ. Or they say, seek salvation from Jesus Christ and from yourself. Add to the work of Jesus by your good works, by your penance, by your prayers, by the money you put into the collection plate. And as you do all these things, that adds to what Jesus did, and it will guarantee that you will be saved, or it will guarantee that you won't spend as much time in purgatory before you are brought to heaven. So you're doing something. Your good works, your penance, your prayers, your money, and even eventually your time in purgatory will add to what Jesus did, because Jesus did not do enough. That's what the Church of Rome says about Jesus Christ. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Scriptures, and that's not a Jesus that can save. Either we confess that Jesus Christ does all of it, or he does nothing at all. That's the force of question and answer 30 in the Lord's Day 2. Those who seek salvation and their welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else, even though they say Jesus is their only deliverer and savior, they do not have a complete savior. They do not find in him everything that they need for their salvation, because they are not seeking the true Savior, the true Jesus Christ. That brings us, thirdly, to the Jesus of Arminianism. The Jesus of the Arminians cannot save either. What do the Arminians say? Well, the Arminians teach and say, we believe that Jesus saved us. We believe that Jesus died on the cross. We believe that Jesus paid the price for our salvation. We believe Jesus went to hell in our place. We believe that, the Arminians will say. We cannot save ourselves from hell. We cannot save ourselves from the wrath of God. We need Jesus to do that. He paid the price for our redemption. The Arminians will say that much. And you and I can agree with them to that point. But then the Arminians say this: if we are going to benefit, if we are going to profit from what Jesus Christ did by dying on the cross, going to hell, enduring the wrath of God, if we're going to profit from that, we must first believe in him. So according to the Arminians, man must do something first. And man must do something first by his own strength. How do they say it? They put it this way: Christ comes in you only after you first believe in him. Christ will save you only if you ask him to save you. And so you have to believe in him. And you have to produce that faith first. And you have to exercise that faith according to your freedom, your free will, and you must invite Jesus into your life. He knocks, as it were, they say, on the door of your heart, and you must open up your heart and let Jesus in. Then he will save you. That's what the Arminians say about Jesus. Well, that Jesus does not save either. Because what the Arminians do is produce a Savior who is weak. They produce a Savior who is helpless. They produce a Savior and speak of a Savior who cannot do a thing. He wants to save, but he cannot save you until you first let him save you. He's waiting for you to do something first. He's weak. Weaker than we are. We have more power than he has, according to the Arminians, because we are the ones who start the process of salvation. And he cannot enter our hearts unless we let him in. So we are stronger in the end than Jesus. That's what the Arminians are really saying. But that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's not a Jesus Christ who can save his people from their sins. And let me add, there's one more problem with the Arminian view, and that is that the Arminians forget, and not only forget, I suppose, but they deny man's total depravity. That is, that man by nature is a sinner, and man by nature hates God, and man by nature has absolutely no desire for salvation. Does not want to be saved. You and I do not either by nature. Our desire for salvation is a desire we have because we are saved. We don't desire that by nature. And therefore, in the end, what the Arminians teach means no one will be saved. Because there is absolutely no one in this world who wants Jesus to save him. There is absolutely no one in this world who can open up his heart and let Jesus in. There's absolutely no one in this world who can produce faith that says, I believe in Jesus, and then because he believes in Jesus, Jesus saves him. There's no one. Everyone by nature hates God and has no desire to be saved. And in the end, therefore, the Arminian view means no one will be saved. And no one will go to heaven. That's not the truth of the Word of God. That's not the true Jesus of the Bible. So who then can save us? Where are we left? What are we left with? Who are we left with? Where does all this bring us? Well, it brings us to the truth that the only Jesus that can save is the Jesus of the Bible, of the Word of God, the true Jesus, the Jesus that is described in Matthew 1 verse 21, the Jesus who is Jehovah salvation, the Jesus who is divine, who is God, who is all powerful, and the Jesus who saves his people from their sins. That's the Jesus that you and I must seek, and in whom alone we will find our salvation. He's the only one that can deliver us from the greatest evil and give us instead the highest good. No one else can do it. He's the only Savior, and that means he is the complete Savior. He saves us completely. That's what we confess about him. And when we say that he saves us completely, we say he saves us in our bodies, he saves also our souls. He doesn't just save one, he saves both. Body and soul. In body and soul, we belong to Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 1.
in body and soul, we will rejoice forever and ever in heaven with Him and have that highest good, that eternal life of blessed fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And if we say He is our complete Savior, then we also say He saves us from absolutely every aspect of sin. He saves us from the guilt of sin. The guilt that we have in Adam because we sinned in him, and the guilt we have because we sin now. He saves us from that guilt. He delivers us from that guilt so that we can be without guilt, innocent instead, and have a free, clear conscience before God. He saves us also from the pollution of sin. That's the corruption of sin, the fact that we are sinful within, the fact that we are conceived and born in sin, Psalm 51, verse 5. The fact that we have a nature that hates God and our neighbors. He saves us from that. And He gives us a new heart. A new heart that loves God and that loves the neighbor. He does that. And He saves us from the punishment of sin. That is, He saves us from hell. And He also saves us from the punishment of sin that we deserve in this life. So that we can say, God is not punishing me for my sin in this life. Yes, I am sometimes under the heavy hand of God. Sometimes in this life I experience things that are very, very difficult for me. Sometimes I feel that God's hand presses me down, that it almost destroys me. But it's never the hand of a God who is punishing me for my sin. Because Jesus saved me from that punishment. And it's instead the hand of a loving God who presses me down sometimes because that's good for my soul. That's good for my salvation. That's a necessary part of my preparation for heaven, for glory. He saves me from every aspect of sin. Guilt, the pollution, the punishment, and also the shame. Sin brings shame upon us. He saves us from that as well. When we say He is our complete Savior, we also mean He does all of it. He doesn't just begin the work of salvation and then expect us to continue it. Nor does He let us begin the work of salvation and then He continues it. But He does it all. He begins the work of salvation. He does that work all the way through, and He is the one who completes that work of salvation. We read of that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Very comforting and reassuring word of God to us concerning our salvation, concerning the fact that our salvation is completely the work of God in Jesus Christ. He does it all. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So He has begun a good work in us, and He will perform it, that is, He will continue to perform it, continue to do it, until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day Jesus Christ returns, when that work of salvation will have been completed. He does it all, from beginning to end. That's the Savior we have, an almighty Savior. There is no sin that is too great for Him to forgive. There is no sinner that is too evil for Him to redeem. It is His work. He is the Almighty God. And He is therefore the one, the only one, who saves us from the greatest evil and gives us instead the highest good. And we find in Him, and in Him alone, everything that we need for our salvation. So we should not seek any part of our salvation elsewhere.
That's the implied warning here. We must never think that we do something in order to be saved. We must never think that our prayers and our good works and our sorrow over sin is a reason why we are saved. We must never think that. We must confess that 100% of our salvation is His work. And even when we pray and we do a good work and we are sorry for our sins, it's only because He is doing that work in us. It's His work, all of it. We have to guard against straying from Jesus as the only way to be saved. We cannot add to Him. And we cannot speak and should not speak, therefore, of my faith, my good works, my obedience, my giving to the causes of God's kingdom, my faithfulness, as though those things are reasons why we are saved. But we must confess Christ. He is all. He is everything. And I am nothing. The only reason I am saved is because of Him and not because of me. That's the truth. The truth that honors God, glorifies God, and the truth that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4 verse 12, there is salvation, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing, beloved, that we have Him. What a blessing that we have this truth concerning Him. God has given us this truth, this blessed gospel of the only way of salvation. It's not true, as some say, that everyone can believe what they want and in the end they're all going to get to heaven. No. There's only one way of salvation, and God has been good to give it to us through the truth of His word. May we seek salvation in Christ Jesus and in Him alone, receiving Him by a true faith and finding in Him everything that we need for this life and for eternity. Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, our only and our complete Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for Thy truth. We thank Thee for Christ, for Jesus, who saves His people from their sins. We thank Thee for the salvation that we have from our sins through Him. We thank Thee that we believe in Him through Thy work, and we trust in Him. We seek Him. We find in Him forgiveness and mercy and love. And we find through Him that we are delivered from the greatest evil and made partakers of the highest good. Thanks, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.